We have finally made it. It's a journey we've been on since around Labor Day, but today's sermon will bring closure to the book of Nehemiah. After today, we have walked through all 13 chapters of this book. We have seen the wall go from ruins to restoration. Nehemiah completes the wall, then he begins his work on rebuilding the people. He begins by putting godly leadership in place. In chapter 7, chapter 8, they hear the word of God read for hours. The Jews begin to weep and repent of their sin. Chapters 9 and 10, they renew their covenant with God. And man, they just tell Nehemiah, and maybe you've been at this point in your life where you just say, Lord, I'm all in. Like, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Well, they renew their covenant to observe the entire Mosaic law. And then if that's not enough, they say, this is how serious we are. We're doubling down on three specific areas. Do you remember what those three were? They told Nehemiah they would not intermarry with other nations, that they would honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the third one was to care for the house of God and the priests. Then last week, Dustin so faithfully preached chapters 11 and 12. And it seemed like at the end of 12 would be a great place to have, like, and they lived happily ever after. You know, they were talking about this new city, and the nations would hear. But in the final chapter, we will see Nehemiah just completely lose his mind at the Israelites. He is so broken and frustrated by Israel's lack of concern of the things of God. And here we see Israel falling right back into the same mess that they had been in when we started the book. So chapter 13 can be so encouraging and so discouraging. It's discouraging because many of us continue to struggle with the same dumb sins over and over. We see victory for a period of time, but then we are right back in the same mess. We can easily become discouraged because fighting sin seems so hopeless at times. But this chapter can also be very encouraging. It encourages us because we see that humanity, it hasn't really changed much over centuries. Chapter 13 reminds us that we are not alone, that millions struggle making the same mistakes over and over again. The title for this morning's sermon is Two Steps Forward, One Step Back. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like your walk with God is just two steps forward, one step back, or maybe one step forward, two steps back? You just feel like you're just spinning your wheels. You get victory over sin. Everything is fine, and you feel so close to God. Then that temptation comes along, and you fight it at first. Then you think, oh, it's just one time. Then before you know it, you're right back in that same mess. But then there's some scripture comes along, or a song, or a conference, or maybe just friends' admonishment brings you right back to your knees, and you experience spiritual renewal. You've been there. You've been dry in your life. You didn't feel like God was near, kind of in that rut of sin, and then some song, some passage of scripture, maybe a camp or conference you've gone to, or maybe a friend's confrontation of your sin just brings you right back. And so there's this cycle that we go through just over and over. We feel God's presence. We find rest in Him. Then we get lax. Then God gives us over. Then we are broken. And then just this, it pretty much sums up the lives of everyone in this room if you're walking with Christ. This room is full of people who, through the grace of Christ, have made great progress in your spiritual walk. You see greater desires for holiness, but then we become lazy, self-centeredness kicks in, we begin to take a step back from fighting the flesh, and before you blink, you're right back into the stagnant spiritual state. If that's where you are this morning, then hopefully you'll be encouraged by this chapter. I think this chapter can encourage you. It gives us four solutions for spiritual renewal. So that's where we're headed this morning, this idea of there's solutions here to be renewed in your spirit. I think Nehemiah chapter 13 gives us four So let me go ahead and give you those up front, just so you kind of know where we're headed. First, we see there's this urgent response to Scripture. You'll see that in the first three verses. And then, second, there's a challenge to hold to sacred things that we just, you know, when we look at the things of God, we're not just, we don't treat them as those common, ordinary things. There's a sacredness to God. Number three, a zeal for holiness. And then number four, establishing godly leadership. So that's where we're headed to this morning. Let me read chapter 13 for us, and then we'll jump into this passage. Starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I have gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Padiah of the Levites, and as their assistant Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath? Did not your fathers act this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them, and I said to them, "Why did you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was beloved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood in the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind to bring us to a place of repentance. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who fight against our sin, that we don't give in. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today as a means of grace to draw us closer to you, to reveal sin in our lives, to bring us to a place of repentance. May we be a people who seek after holiness. May you renew our spirit this morning. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this chapter's, I mean, it's kind of a strange ending to this book. And there's some strange, like the way it's structured is even strange. But here we see Nehemiah for a period of time, and he leaves Jerusalem after rebuilding of the wall, after establishing godly leaders. Somewhere between 12 and 13, there's time that elapsed. He leaves. He goes back to the Persian capital of Susa. We don't know like how he hears of what's going on in Jerusalem. We don't know if he just shows up back in Jerusalem and sees all this, or if there's a report given to him. But either way, when he shows up in Jerusalem, he is devastated by how quickly they returned to their old way of living. They had broken all three specific promises that they renewed with their, you know, this covenant with God. And in a good way, in a holy way, Nehemiah loses his mind. The structure of this seems, it's a bit strange because verses 1 through 3, you know, they come first for us, but they actually come after. There's 31 verses, and so verses 1 through 3, you can see that in verse 4, it says, and after this, or after these things. So the repentance from 1, 2, and 3 doesn't happen until the actual events of verses 4 through 31. And so he's gone for some period of time. We don't know how long. It doesn't say. Many commentaries suggest it could be as many as 9 or 10 years that he's gone back. So when he comes back, there's enough time to where leadership has changed over. They've become relaxed, and it's just a complete mess. And so Nehemiah, I think chapter 13 shows us some solutions for spiritual renewal. So let's look at those. Let's look at those four solutions here. First one that we see is that there's an urgent response to Scripture. We clearly see this in the first three verses. In verse 1, we see that they read from the book of Moses, and in verse 3, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. So once again, when Scripture is read, their hearts become heavy with conviction and they repent. This is the same reaction that we saw earlier in this book, in chapter 8, when they began to hear the word of God. They are broken, they repent. Just hearing the word of God preached, read, spoken, it convicts their sin. This is one of the many reasons why it's important for us, for you, for me, to guard Sunday mornings. That we make Sunday mornings a priority. And so I know some of you are doing that online. Welcome you this morning who are watching. Some of you are here with us, but that you're guarding Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter what mood you wake up in on Sunday. Force yourself to gather with your brothers and sisters and allow the Word of God to work on your spirit. This is one of the reasons why you should read your Bible, even when you don't feel like it. I'm sure that the Israelites that day probably didn't wake up desiring the Word of God. But they heard the Word of God read to them, and that day God showed up in a powerful way. Parents, this is one of the ways that you can help your children respond with urgency, is to not allow your children to delay your commands. God does not count to 10 when He gives imperatives. He expects first-time obedience, and parents, so should you. You're not doing your children any favors by allowing them to delay your commands. We need to expect first-time obedience from our kids. God expects that from us. There's an urgency. When God speaks, when God gives imperatives, we should respond with urgency to do them, not to delay. How does your life match up with Scripture? Are you in a place right now when there's certain commands you're disobeying, you're just delaying? Well, I know I need to deal with that, but I'll do it later. God's calling you right now. There's an urgency to repent. Notice the ordering here in this chapter. Nehemiah had already confronted them three times in this chapter before they repent. How do you respond when your sin is confronted? Do you delay or do you respond with urgency? Notice also when you confront the sin of someone, you're confronting as a part of the process that God could use to bring them back to Him. Three times in this chapter, it says that Nehemiah confronted them. But it seems like no one repented from his confronting. So you can see how Nehemiah would get just frustrated, like, why am I even bothering to do this? But it all played a role. His admonishment played a role. It made them aware of their sin in some sense. And then when they heard the word, their hearts were convicted, and they were led to repentance. So the first solution for spiritual renewal is an urgent response to Scripture. When God speaks, we are moved. We obey. The next solution for spiritual renewal is a challenge to hold to the sacred things. We see here that they really don't have a sense of awe for the things of God. It's like everything in their life is just common. There's no sacredness. There's no holiness to the house of God, to the priesthood. They had made promises in chapter 10 that they would care for the house of God, for the priests. But here we see the priest Eliashib giving Tobiah a large chamber in the temple. Now, if you were just reading chapter 13, isolated from the rest, you might not see why that's a big deal. But this is Tobiah, the Ammonite that we were first introduced to in chapter 4. He was a thorn in Nehemiah's flesh. He was an outspoken enemy of God. He is one of the three specific villains mentioned in this book. And now he is living in the temple. What a lack of respect they show towards the sacred things of God. The chambers, these chamber rooms, they were reserved for the sacred things of God, for the for this For the elements of the temple, the grain offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, the wines, the oils needed to maintain the holiness of the temple. And instead of putting the sacred things of God in the chamber, they put an enemy of God in the chamber. There's no respect here for the sacred things of God. Now, Nehemiah, I love how he makes sure that the readers understand that all of this happened while he was out of town. Did you notice how he mentioned that? He's making sure that no one blames him for what is happening in Jerusalem. This didn't happen under his watch. Not only are they not caring for the house of God like they had promised, they are also not keeping the Sabbath holy like they had promised. In verse 17, Nehemiah confronts the nobles in Judah. He tells them they are profaning the Sabbath day. Merchants were trying to set up products to sell on the Sabbath inside the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is enraged at the audacity. It's like he's basically trying to tell them, like, you can at least be a little more sneaky about this. If you're going to profane the Sabbath day, go outside the walls and do your sin. Like, are you kidding me? You're right here by the temple. So he has the gates closed, and the gatekeepers were ordered to not open the gates until the Sabbath was over. But then the merchants, they just established themselves directly outside the city walls. So Nehemiah confronts them for being outside the walls. And he told them to leave. And then in verse 21, he told them that if they didn't leave, he would lay holy hands upon them. I mean, you see a bold Nehemiah in chapter 13. And from that time on, they did not come back on the Sabbath. Do you take seriously the things of God? Do you revere God's word? When you're reading scripture, when you come to the Great Commission, is it the Great Commission or is it just simply a great suggestion? Do you revere the things of God? Spiritual renewal often happens when you take seriously the sacred things of God, when you make much of Him. Number three, spiritual renewal comes through a zeal for holiness. Zeal simply means having a huge passion or enthusiasm for an object. And here we see that Nehemiah has this great zeal for holiness. He takes purity and holiness very seriously. He understands that when you're fighting against sin, you can't let Satan have an inch because he will take a mile. I love how the Puritan John Owen so rightly put it, we must be killing sin or it will be killing us. Look at some of the verbs that we see attributed with Nehemiah in this chapter. In verse 18, we see that he's angry and he throws Tobias' furniture out of the chamber. Can you picture that? Like seeing him just, like, you know, he's been gone for a while, so some people may not even know who he is. And you just see this angry dude just chucking Tobias' stuff. Like, what in the world is going on? He cleansed the chambers that Tobias had desecrated. He confronted, he warned, he threatens, he cursed them and beat some of them, and he pulled out their hair. I just picture him, because he's threatening them, saying, like, don't marry someone with a different god, and he's just holding them. I just picture them in a headlock, ripping out their hair. Say it. All right, we won't marry anyone. He chased the son of law and Sanballat from his presence. Nehemiah's zeal for the house of God is very similar to the zeal that Jesus shows for the house of God. You can see Nehemiah and Jesus' anger for how some people were taking, for keeping others from worshiping God. For those of you in community group who are walking through the book of John, I'm sure you've already got past the part where Jesus is frustrated, he's furious that how the money changers are making it hard for people to worship God. We see here Nehemiah throws Tobias' furniture out on the street. We see in John's gospel that Jesus overthrows the money changer's table. They both show a zeal for holiness, for the things of God. Nehemiah's frustrated that they begin to intermarry with other nations. Now remember, this is not about marrying another race, but about marrying someone with a different God. They had intermarried, and Nehemiah lost his mind that the children of these marriages could not speak Hebrew. Now, why would that be such a big deal? Why is Nehemiah so upset that they couldn't speak Hebrew? I mean, what did God use over and over and over again to bring conviction to the Israelites? It was the Word of God. What language was the Word of God written in? It was written in Hebrew. Nehemiah knew that the next generation would not be able to understand Hebrew. If they could not understand Hebrew, then they could not hear the Word of God. If they couldn't hear the Word of God, how would they ever be brought back to being convicted? Nehemiah has a great zeal for the holiness. And he shows that he has a great hatred of sin. The last solution this chapter gives us for spiritual renewal is establishing godly leadership. I love here how Nehemiah, he stands out from his contemporaries. He's bold against a culture that's content going downstream. He's willing to stand up against the moral norm of the day. He's not concerned about what others think of him. Are they going to think he's a lunatic? Is he nuts? Those things, doesn't seem like it matters to Nehemiah. It's also important to understand that godly leadership will not stop or cease spiritual dryness or backsliding. But godly leadership will hopefully create an environment where the people of God will continue to hear a repeated gospel message. Nehemiah had already put godly leadership in place in chapter 7, but for whatever reason, when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, those positions had been filled by unqualified individuals. You have people being priests who aren't even Jews. And so Nehemiah reestablishes leadership. In verse 13, he appoints treasurers to their positions. Why? Because they were considered reliable. He helps cleanse them from everything foreign, and then he reestablishes the priests and the Levites. Nehemiah also shows us that godly leaders care more about being remembered by God more than they care about being remembered by others. He doesn't seem to be too concerned about making a name for himself, but he showed a great concern about making a name for God. Lastly, we see here that Nehemiah shows us that godly leaders will exposit the Word of God. It was the hearing of the Word of God that's what God used to finally bring the Jews back to a place of repentance. Godly leaders will preach the Word of God because preaching the Word of God and not preaching the words of men is what will bring spiritual renewal to the people of God. Are you in spiritual renewal, in need of spiritual renewal this morning? Has your spiritual life been two steps forward and one step back? Can you relate to the persistent sin of the Jews? Are you dealing with persistent sin in your life? Are you fighting against that sin? Your struggle, your fight against persistent sin is a cause for encouragement, because the fact that you struggle and fight means that God has not given you over to it. God continues to convict you, continues to show you kindness by leading you to repentance, just as he did with these Israelites. Maybe your discouragement this morning isn't with your persistent sin in your own life. Maybe it's in the life of someone you love. It could be a friend or maybe a child. Maybe you're wondering how many times you're going to have to correct a particular problem. Let me encourage you this morning. You are an instrument of God's love toward that child or to that friend. It's what Nehemiah was in these people's lives. God is loving your child or your friend by using you to draw that person to repentance, to lead that person to righteousness. As strange as this chapter is, I do love how this book ends. You know, I'm a sucker for happily ever after. I love good endings. I get upset with movies that end, in my opinion, poorly or not right. Like one example would be Million Dollar Baby. It's the worst ending ever fathomed, created. I love good endings, and this doesn't have one of those Hollywood endings, but I think it has a real ending. How we just continue to fight and push forward and take two steps forward, one step back. And so I love how this book ends. It's not so much with what he says at the end, but what he does not say here. In verse 30, he says, "Thus I cleanse them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good." Notice that so many people, when they talk about Nehemiah, it's Nehemiah and the walls. But the book ends without him bringing up the rebuilding of the wall at all. But rather, he's talking about the people of God, about rebuilding them, cleansing them. That is how he wants to be remembered. Remember me, O my God, for good. The good that he wants to be remembered for is rebuilding of the people. And then Nehemiah, it closes out the Old Testament. You wouldn't know that from your Bible. You just have a lot more Old Testament left. But chronologically, Nehemiah ends. 400 years go by, and God does not speak to his people. Well, as you can imagine, they turn back to their old ways, and they rebel against God. And after 400 years of silence, God sends another man to finish the task of rebuilding the people of God. Only this time, God takes matters into his own hands, and he comes himself. Jesus left his throne, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died for the sins of man, was raised from the dead, and by doing so defeated sin and death. And everyone who trusts in Christ, the Bible makes this incredible promise to you that even though you may take two steps forward and one step back, there's coming a day where Christ will complete the rebuilding of his people. Philippians 1:6. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Nehemiah never saw that day. And as the band would make their way back up, let me just close with a word of encouragement. Keep fighting. Keep taking steps forward. Allow your failures to lead you to repentance. And know that Christ will complete the good work that he began in you. Don't give in to your sin. Keep fighting. Keep pressing forward. God's doing a great work in your life. When someone confronts you, respond with urgency, repent, come back to the heart of God. But keep fighting. God's doing a work in your life. Let's pray. So God, this morning, we know that you've not given up on us. We know that you are faithful. We know that we have all been prodigal sons and daughters that have run away from you. And you just stand out waiting for us to return. And when we come back, you've been so patient to receive us back. And that you allow us to come into your arms. You embrace us. You dust us off. So Lord, may we keep walking. May we not get frustrated with our sin. May our sin lead us to repentance. Father, I pray you give us a hatred towards our sin. May you give us a deep desire for holiness, for the things of God. May we fight for purity this week. I pray all this in Christ's name.